We are pleased to have Elder Jean R. Cook as our guest this evening. We likewise welcome Sister Cook, who is seated by him, and his six children who are seated in the congregation. Elder Cook became a general authority in October of 1975 at the young age of 34. That may not seem too young to you who are sitting in the congregation, but to us who are on the stand, that is very young. Since reading the Book of Mormon at the age of 12, he has continually been studying the scriptures and also involved in missionary work at one level or another. The past 5 years he has spent in South America as a participant in missionary work, supervising the missionary work there, and is still supervising part of South America from his office in Salt Lake City. He comes to us extremely well qualified to instruct us in the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we anticipate his doing so. Elder Cook.
Thank you very much, President. I had to chuckle as he was commenting about ages. This last month, I just reached my 40th birthday, and my children were kidding me a lot about being so old, telling me, "Dad, you're just about over the hill. You're about finished. When are you going to check in?" Those kinds of comments. And I was kiddingly telling some of the brethren about that, and they were quick to say, "You'll get no sympathy in this audience, Elder Cook." I really am pleased to be here, my brothers and sisters. I'm pleased that President Holland is here. We've been good friends for a number of years, and he's a great president. I know you know that. I'm impressed with these great stake presidents and their wives, whom I've had opportunity to meet as well, and particularly with you. I imagine someone would have a very difficult time who was even a little bit sensitive to the Spirit, to feel of your great spirits as a group and not be moved. The Spirit of the Lord is here. You brought it here. And I would bear testimony to you and my brothers and sisters in the very beginning of what I would say tonight, that to the degree you and I are both receptive, we may learn some things that might be of great assistance to both of us tonight. I appreciate Randy's prayer and this great music that's been rendered. I need thee every hour. I hope and pray, my brothers and sisters, all of you, believe that to the extent that you are continually praying every hour, that the Lord will direct your steps, that he'll tell you what to do, he'll tell you what to say, what not to say, he'll bless you and prosper you in your relationships with others. I'm truly convinced that he who prays continually, without ceasing, throughout a day, hour upon hour, continuing to pray to the Lord, we'll find that he truly is able to live in this world and yet not be part of it. That he really can have his hand in the Lord's hand and be directed from on high. To that I bear witness. Now, I debated quite a long time to try to determine what I might share with you tonight. And have determined to do so on to share with you some ideas, some principles from the scriptures that I'm going to read principally. Pray that you might be attentive. Pray that it might be inspiring to you. Someone said long ago that there are three types of people in the world, and that when any great event occurs, these types are manifested. First, the one who doesn't realize that anything great is even happening. Second, the individual realizes something is going on but doesn't know what it is. And third, the man behind the scenes making it all happen. How does a man make things happen? How can he be effective as a young man or woman, or as a father, a mother, as a leader in the church, in his schoolwork, in his life? I would submit that it is by doing things the Lord's way. This evening, I'd like to center on a basic principle of the gospel, namely how you make things happen through faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are concerned about schoolwork and are unable to perform as well as you would like to. Can faith in the Lord mark the way? Some of you are worried about employment opportunities, about your missions. What will occur when you finish your studies at the university? Can faith in the Lord mark the way? Some are concerned about marriage. Will I get married? If so, to whom and when? Some are concerned about raising families, sickness, death, personality problems, personal growth. Once again, can faith in the Lord mark the way? Some people try to answer these difficult questions on their own and hope for the best, but still end up making wrong choices. Well, might the Lord say to them, "How long will you kick against the pricks? How long will you go along your own way?" Faithful Latter-day Saints will want to know how to use their faith to cause all things to work for their good, to act and not be acted upon, to righteously prevail over self and others and situations. They will want to know the specific will of the Lord concerning themselves, and then in faith discipline themselves to submit to his will. What is faith? What does the word convey? The following are 13 descriptive statements to help us in defining faith. Faith makes men sure and steadfast. After the trial of your faith comes the witness. Faith is evidence of things not seen. Faith is related to hope. Faith is related to belief. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is not a perfect knowledge. Faith is not associated with doubt and fear. Faith is not physical exertion. It is utilizing words. Faith does not come by signs. Faith is a principle of action in all intelligent beings. Faith is maintained by personal righteousness. And lastly, faith is power. To have one last definition of faith, listen to the prophet Joseph Smith. "Had it not been," said he, "for the principle of faith, the worlds would have never been framed. Neither would man have been formed of the dust. It is the principle by which Jehovah works and through which he exercises power over all temporal as well as eternal things. Take this principle or attribute, for it is an attribute from the deity, and he would cease to exist. Faith is the first great governing principle which has power, dominion, and authority over all things. By it they exist, by it they are upheld, by it they are changed, or by it they remain agreeable to the will of God. Without it there is no power, and without power there could be no creation or existence." The simplest definition that I know of faith is power. How does one exercise faith in the Lord to help him resolve the challenges of life? How does he learn to use that power to bless himself and others? May I provide you with 6 suggestions that you may want to jot down that may be of assistance to you in exercising your faith in the Lord? Listen carefully to the principles from the Scriptures. Then later, when I illustrate with some actual experiences, you'll understand better your role in exercising faith and also the Lord's role in a given set of circumstances. Number one, be believing with desire single to the glory of God. Be believing with desire single to the glory of God. How I love these simple but sacred words uttered by Nephi. I, Nephi, being exceeding young, did cry unto the Lord. And behold, he did visit me, and did soften my heart, that I did believe all the words which had been spoken by my father. Wherefore I did not rebel against him like unto my brothers. Are you believing? Are you able to exercise faith in the words of your father, your husband, a priesthood leader, with little or no tangible evidence? Remember, unbelief destroys faith. We learn this about unbelieving Laman and Lemuel. Laman was angry with me, and also with my father, and also was Lemuel, for he, Lemuel, hearkened unto the words of Laman. Some men are confused and deceived and follow strange voices like Lemuel, and believe in unworthy men or untrue principles. Nephi later taught his brethren how one receives most communication from God. Quote, he has spoken unto you in a still small voice, but ye were past feeling, that ye could not feel his words. As you exercise your faith, my brothers and sisters, you may want to consider how much evidence you require before you're able to act in faith. Do you believe my words or only your works? Are you capable of believing inspired words, or do you have to go through the actual process yourself before you're able to believe? You will receive spiritual evidence as you go forth believing, but it is whether you require it all in the beginning or not that makes the difference in your faith. Does one need a sign, then he will believe? No, you exercise your faith, and signs will follow those that believe. That is the true principle. Suggestion number two, commit and discipline yourself totally in word and deed. Commit and discipline yourself totally in word and deed. For many men, it is harder to make a true commitment, one of that kind, than to actually fulfill what the commitment requires. Many men go through life allowing life to serve up the menu. They seem to be subject to every wind of doctrine and mood of the world. They seem to go forth lost in the world with only a vague idea of what they would have from life. Some men decide what they want, commit themselves to obtain it, and in righteousness exercise their faith until they obtain. They keep spiritual priorities ever present in their mind and heart until they have reached that which they righteously desired. Once again, Nephi's sacred commitment and personal discipline in this respect greatly move me. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as we live, we will not go down unto our Father in the wilderness until we have accomplished the thing which the Lord hath commanded us, period. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is fully sustaining. Man can pay the price by disciplining himself and then causing things to happen. Hold your word as sacred to God and man, and to yourself. Be truly committed, and you will see the hand of the Lord revealed in your behalf. Let me tell you an experience of a young man I knew when I was mission president, who knew how to apply these first two principles. He was a missionary full of faith. He was an Uruguayan. He had been in the mission about 3 or 4 months when I arrived as the mission president. And I noticed, elders and sisters, that wherever he served, it seemed that there were people baptized. In the beginning, I thought it was his senior companion because he seemed too young, too new to be the cause. That was my mistake. He knew how to make things happen. He was called as a senior companion and a district leader. I sent him into a city that had gained a reputation of being a tough, no-results type city. Missionaries had not baptized anyone there for nearly a year, not one single person. The members were discouraged. Only 10 to 12 members were attending the branch. I didn't tell him anything. I just notified him of the transfer. It only took him 3 weeks, and he and his companion began baptizing. He served there about 10 weeks. All of his district also started baptizing, which was most pleasing to them. It's great to have a missionary that can baptize, but if he can teach others how to do it, his leadership can bless the lives of many. This missionary never wrote me much in his weekly reports. He would only write, "Dear President, I sure love you. Things are going great. Sincerely." Or, I can imagine the kinds of letters he must have written home. Or he'd say, "President, the Lord is blessing us greatly. I love the work, your brother." Just a sentence or two. He was called later to serve as his own leader and sent to supervise the whole upper area of the mission where there were some very challenging cities. A new challenge. He would have to teach the missionaries to do what he was doing now through the district leaders. He served there 2 or 3 months and was responsible for scores of baptisms and literally changed the spirit of the whole zone and many members and leaders as well as missionaries. One single man. They very frankly together wrought a spiritual miracle. Then came a spiritual struggle for me. A restless feeling about him. The impression was that he should be sent to Paraguay. At that time, the work was very slow in Paraguay, an average of only 20 to 25 baptisms a month in the whole country. I wrestled with that and thought to myself, he has really proved himself here, but to put him in that situation might drag him down in discouragement like it has so many others. He may have a hard time sustaining his faith there. I had to struggle with my faith to convince myself that he really ought to go, but the promptings were obeyed. He was sent a telegram transferring him to Asunción, Paraguay as his own leader and told that he should leave the very next day. When he came into Montevideo, he didn't even come to see me. He was modest and always a little embarrassed and seemed to always avoid the president. He departed from the mission home, but he left a letter, which was the first and only one I ever received from him. It said in effect, quote, "Dear President Cook, I received a telegram today telling me to go to Paraguay, and I thought you ought to know a few things. One, you can't baptize in Paraguay. I have had at least 10 to 15 elders tell me their experiences there. Two, the members are not helping at all. Three, there are some real morality problems among the non-members there. Four, many people live together unmarried. Five, six, seven, eight." And he listed about 12 of the most negative things I've ever heard. I thought to myself, oh no, elder, unbelieving people have gotten to him or to you. But as he finished the list, he said, "I just want you to know, President, that I don't believe any of those things." That's a great missionary of great faith. Talk about faith. Then he committed himself after expressing his faith, saying, "I want you to know, President Cook, that on Christmas Day," and the day he was writing the letter was December the 1st, "we are going to baptize 25 people." When I read that, I prayed for him and thought, "The Lord bless you, elder. You have a tremendous amount of faith, and the Lord will sustain you. You don't know the country. You haven't even ever been there. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know your companion. You don't know the leaders. You don't know the members. You don't know anything. And yet you, in faith, believe and are willing to commit that you will baptize 25 people in 25 days. Well, this young man was full of faith and a real example of a great Latin leader. On December the 25th, he and his companion baptized 18 people. They hadn't reached the 25, only 18, which was just about all that whole country had baptized in a normal month. It was a great privilege, 2 weeks later, when I was in Paraguay, to participate in a baptismal service where he and his companion baptized 11 more. His district in total baptized about 30 that day. Can you see how one righteous man, just one, can turn around a whole set of circumstances? He believed, he committed, and he and the Lord did it. You never forget that. Whether it be a general authority like President Kimball, who turns around the whole world and sets us on a different course, or a bishop, or a father, a student, a fine young woman, you, yes, you, can literally cause things to work for your good in your life and in the lives of others if you are full of faith in the Lord. All things are possible to him that believeth. Commit yourself in advance to what you righteously desire. The righteous exercising of faith will bring it about. Suggestion number 3. Do all in your power to fulfill your part. Do all in your power to fulfill your part. Men falter and expect the Lord to do more than his part. It is evident in all of Scripture that unless man does do all in his power, the arm of the Lord will not be revealed in his behalf. After a man truly has sacrificed and done all in his power, God will come and save him in his time of need. As James taught us, by works was faith made perfect. Men must search to not only pay the price the Lord requires, but to understand in what currency it will be required. Many times it helps to have the attitude, what price, Heavenly Father, is attached to this blessing? How much must I pay, and in what currency? The sacrifice most often required by the Lord is your own personal sins. He desires you to sacrifice those to him and obtain the broken heart and contrite spirit which he requires of all men. Do all in your power to do your part. Suggestion number 4. Pray as if all depended upon the Lord. Pray as if all depended now upon the Lord. Will not the Lord honor the sacrifice of his servants who have tried to do all in their power if you will now ask it of him? Sometimes men arrive at this point and do not actually come to ask the Lord for the gift of faith or ask the Lord for power in the priesthood. The Lord taught, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The initiative, I repeat, the initiative rests with the man. The Lord said, it should be granted unto them according to their faith in their prayers. And the Spirit shall be given unto you by the prayer of faith. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took thought, save it was to ask me. If a man exercises great faith in his prayers and fasts as needed, his loving, all-knowing Father will provide him with that which he righteously desires. Pray, believing, you will have your righteous desires, and they will, in the Lord's time, be given to you. Suggestion number 5. Prepare for constant and intense trials of your faith. Prepare for constant and intense trials of your faith. Tribulation is a refiner of faith. The Lord said, "For after much tribulation come the blessings." The Lord will never tempt a man, but he will try him. Tribulations and problems are what this earthly school is made of. Life is all upstream, all uphill. You may many times desire to remove yourself from the swift current to rest a while, but you must go on. Some men are on plateaus and need to be on their way. They are not praying fervently and receiving trials in the right spirit. Challenges and difficulties that many of us resist are the very elements which refine us and make godly men. The Lord will try you in every attribute possessed by man and at all stages of development in your life. He will try you again and again and again until you know that you are able and will serve him at all costs. How comforting the words of Moroni. "I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore dispute not, because ye see not. For you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith." Suggestion number 6. And the last one. Expect the Lord to perform according to his holy will and your faith. Expect the Lord to perform according to his holy will and your faith. The Lord will perform. The Lord's arm will be revealed. He will take care of his saints. He has great desire to see you cause other people to learn how to exercise faith by your own example. He desires you to be one who causes things to happen. He desires you to draw upon all the all-powerful arm of God and the power which resides in you to do things in God's own way. He desires you to not be deeply involved or absorbed by worldly, temporal, superficial, or secondary things. These things must be dealt with, but even they must be handled spiritually. To enrich and accelerate the growth of your faith, you may wish to measure your faith by the number of your predetermined righteous desires that are fulfilled. However, you must always remember that when you exercise your faith in something that does not occur the way you desired it to, that your only object in view, when you have not obtained something that you prayed diligently for, your only object in view must then be to redouble your faith the next time. Prayers on the surface that appear not to be answered, my brothers and sisters, the ones that appear not to be answered are the very times when some of the greatest prayers have been answered. One must double his faith in those apparent trials lest he lose it. Be sure and receive whatever the Lord gives to you with a thankful heart. Alma said, "There are some among you who would humble themselves. Let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might." The same could be said of those who have a thankful heart. "There are some among you who would have a thankful heart. Let them be in whatsoever circumstances they might." Remember the heartfelt response of Job after losing all he possessed. Remember, he lost all that he possessed, and he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Be submissive, humble, patient, and the Lord will deliver to you that which always, I repeat, always, will be for your best good. I would like now to relate one last very personal experience in faith that demonstrates to a degree, perhaps, these 6 suggestions I've tried to describe. Consider these 6 suggestions as you listen to this example. This is the first time in a totally public sense that I've ever shared this account. I see President Sister Allred who are here who were part of this account. And I'm pleased to see them here in this audience. July 29th, 1977. Sister Cook and I had just finished visiting in the Santa Cruz Bolivia Mission and were stalled in the Cochabamba Bolivia Airport for some 5 hours. I recall we were very tired, having had a few hours of sleep the night before. We were both delighted, in reality, to have a few hours in which we might be able to rest in the airplane. As I was drifting off to sleep that afternoon, I had a very strong feeling that I should awaken and write down some ideas. The desire to sleep was strong, but the promptings of the Spirit more powerful. I did write, in fact, I wrote for nearly 3 hours, solving some problems organizationally that I'd struggled with for a number of years previously concerning priesthood leaders and their role. I felt a great outpouring of the Spirit on that day and excitedly wrote down each inspired thought. The experience took most of the time of the delay. We were then off to La Paz, Bolivia. We were graciously met by President and Sister Chase Allred at the airport and driven in their van to the mission office. The mission president informed us that he needed to take care of a small item of business in the office, and then we'd be on our way to his home. We determined that we ought to go in with him to see the mission office. We locked the car and left our luggage and briefcase in the van, and Sister Allred asked an elder to keep his eye on the car. Upon entering the office, the president was confronted with a difficult case of a woman whose husband was dying, and it necessitated an interview by both of us in order to properly calm her and assist with her needs. In the meanwhile, Sisters Cook and Allred left for the mission home. When the president and I returned to the van, I realized immediately that all of our goods were gone, but assumed that Sister Cook had taken them with her to the mission home. While we were driving towards the home, I discovered the right front small window wing had been damaged and began to fear that perhaps our goods had been stolen. Upon arrival at the mission home, it was quickly determined that all of our luggage, our briefcase, and the goods, all of it had been stolen. The loss of a substantial amount of money and of all of our clothing created an immediate but only temporary problem. What was most disheartening, or more disheartening than all, was that my scriptures were in the briefcase along with the inspired ideas I had just received in Cochabamba. The overwhelming sensation of discouragement, anger, and sense of inability to do anything about the situation were overpowering. My wife and I prayed alone. We prayed with those present. We tried to enjoy our dinner, but could not. Who could know of the great loss I personally felt? The scriptures had been given to me as a young man by my parents, a sacred inscription placed in one of them by my mother and the other by my father before he died. I had spent literally thousands of hours marking, cross-referencing, and loving every moment of it in the only earthly tangible possessions I had ever considered of much value. I had on many occasions instructed my wife that if there were ever a fire in our home, to be sure and remove all the children, and if there were time, to take my scriptures and not worry about anything else. The president and I had much to discuss as we were to be together only that evening. However, I felt a very strong impression that we must do all in our power in order to attempt to recover the scriptures. After supper, all present knelt in a circle in prayer once again. We determined to search the immediate area near the mission office and in a nearby field, hoping that the thief or thieves might have taken the saleable items and discarded the English books. In the prayer, the pleadings were that the scriptures would be returned, that the persons who had taken them would be led to know of their unrighteous act and repent and that the return of the books would be the means of bringing someone into the true church. 8 to 10 of us then loaded into the van with flashlights and warm clothing and drove up to the mission office in the central city. Scouring vacant lots across the street, adjacent streets, alleys, talking with guards, anyone we could find, and exhausted all possibilities. No one had seen or heard anything. Finally, we returned to the mission home, dejected, to only be able to pray individually and wait. President Allred and I were able to finish our business late into the night, and the next day, Sister Cook and I had to fly back to Quito, Ecuador, where we lived, the very next morning. The mission, in the meanwhile, during the next few weeks, searched the lots again. They looked in the hedges, the garbage cans. They scoured and searched a nearby park, placed a sign on a wall where the books were stolen, requesting their return, and kept a watchful eye to see if the books might show up in an unexpected place nearby. In sheer desperation and trying to do all in their power, the missionaries decided to place an ad in two daily newspapers offering a reward and giving explicit information concerning the books. In Quito, Ecuador, meanwhile, where we lived, I began a personal spiritual struggle that was a very difficult one for me. After 2 or 3 weeks, I had not studied in the scriptures at all. I had tried on numerous occasions, but every time I read a verse, I recalled only a few of the many cross-references that had been made over 20 years. I was disheartened, depressed, and had no desire whatsoever to read. I prayed many times, expressing to the Lord that I had never tried to use my scriptures for any purpose other than the glorifying of His name and trying to teach others the truths that He had taught me. I pleaded with the Lord that He would do anything that had to be done in order to have them returned. My wife and my little children prayed incessantly as well for the same blessing. After 2 or 3 weeks, they continued praying every day, "Heavenly Father, please bring back Daddy's books." During that time, a very strong feeling came that said, in essence, "Elder Cook, how long will you go on without reading and studying the revelations?" It seemed to me to be a test or a trial and have something to do with the cost of the blessing I desired. The words burned, and I determined that I must be humble enough and submissive enough to start all over again. I began reading in Genesis in the Old Testament with the permission of my wife to use her scriptures to mark and cross-reference once again. August the 18th, a friend, Brother Ebbie Davis, arrived in Ecuador from Bolivia and laid both sets of scriptures on my desk, along with the manila folder, which contained the papers that I'd written in Cochabamba, along with some recently prepared mission budgets that were also stolen. He indicated that they were the only things recovered, and that he had been given those items by the mission president in La Paz as he had boarded the plane, and that he did not know how the books were found, but that I would be told when I arrived there in the next few days to tour the mission. The joy I experienced in that moment and later that day is indescribable. To realize that the Lord, in some miraculous way, could lift those books out of a city like La Paz of 700,000 to 800,000 people from the hands of thieves and return them intact, not one page removed, torn, or soiled, is still beyond me. how the faith of our family and many Bolivian missionaries was rewarded. That day I promised the Lord I'd make better use of them and my time as instruments in his hands for teaching the gospel than ever before. Sunday, August 21st, I flew to Guayaquil and on to La Paz, arriving on the 22nd on Monday. Upon arrival in Bolivia, I was told the following account. A lady had been in a marketplace, one of the hundreds that there are in La Paz. She was a member of a Protestant church. She indicated that she saw a drunk man waving around a black book. She had the strongest spiritual impression that something holy was being desecrated. She approached the man and asked him what it was. He did not know, but he showed her the book. She asked if he had anything else. He pulled out another black book. She asked if there were more. He removed a folder full of papers that he said he was going to burn. She then expressed the desire to purchase those things from him, to which he agreed for the price of 50 pesos, or about $2.50 U.S. After the purchase had been made, she felt totally taken back by the fact as to why she had purchased the books. She realized they were in English. She didn't speak, read, or understand English, and had no desire to have any English books. It would have been like one of you, my brothers and sisters, paying nearly 10% of your monthly income, 10% of what you make in a month, to buy some books in Chinese, which you could not read. For what purpose, she knew not, except the inspired feeling to buy that which was being desecrated. She immediately began a search for the church that was named in the front of the books. Fortunately, it translated from English into Spanish accurately, and after approaching a number of other churches, finally arrived at the mission office in La Paz, directed under the hand of the Lord. She was only a block away from the mission office when she was told where the office was. She had never heard of the reward, nor the ad in the newspaper, which was to appear that very day. She did not ask for any money, not even to reclaim the 50 pesos that she had paid. The elders received the books and greatly rejoiced and paid her the reward anyway. She told the missionaries she was associated with the Pentecostal sect, but listened very intently as they unfolded the gospel to her. She recalled reading something about Joseph Smith from a pamphlet she'd picked up in the street 2 or 3 years previously. After their first discussion with her, they reported, "She is a golden contact." After the second discussion, she committed to baptism in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, September the 11th, 1977, on a Sunday afternoon, at Branch 1 in La Paz, Bolivia, Sister Maria Cardenas Terrazas and her son Marco Fernando Miranda Cardenas, age 12, were baptized into the True Church of Jesus Christ by Elder Douglas Reeder. Who could describe the deep, discouraging, depressing, disheartening, overpowering feelings of helplessness when the scriptures were lost? Who could describe the great feeling of joy and rejoicing to see the hand of the Lord revealed in as a miraculous a way as many accounts recorded in Holy Writ? The Lord does hear and answer the prayers of his sons and daughters if they exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quote, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. My brothers and sisters, today is a day of miracles. We believe in miracles. The Latter-day Saints may expect miracles according to their faith. As a member of this church, you have an authorization to take a leading part in the development of the kingdom of God on earth within your respective responsibilities. Pray fervently. Actively seek to increase your faith, and with that great gift from God, you can cause great things to occur within your life and the lives of others. May the Lord bless you, such that that responsibility may rest squarely upon you. Remember, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is fully sustaining. Will the Lord mark the way in your schooling, in your employment, in your mission, in your future marriages, in your families? He will. The Lord is full of mercy, forgiveness, patience, long-suffering, and so desirous of unlocking his treasure house of blessings to you who are full of faith. I testify that the Lord is all-powerful and will perform according to his promises. Jesus is the Christ, the one in whom we exercise our faith, the only being under heaven whereby we and all mankind may be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.